I would like to read again in 1 Samuel, first of all in chapter 17. 1 Samuel, chapter 17, and verse 48. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 48. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and took thence a stone, and slung it, and smote the Philistine in the forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon the face, his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. Now look at chapter 18, verse 1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would not let him go no more to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. Now I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Philippians, please. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. Philippians 2 and verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now look at chapter 3, please, and verse 2. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless. But what things were gains to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings,
being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. God will bless to us the reading of his precious word together with that which we have already heard. Now I'm sure you'll agree that the scriptures that we have read in 1 Samuel have brought before us a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. You remember how Samuel was anointed shortly before this took place. Samuel took David, rather, and he anointed him. And then David's brethren, they go out to the battle. And the father sent David down with provision for his brethren. And we know, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is God's anointed. And God sent him from the glories of heaven with the purpose of bringing a great provision for his brethren. But you know, when David came to his brethren, they didn't receive him with open arms, and they said, "What's a young fellow like you doing down here at the battle?" And they disdained David. But nevertheless, you remember how that the great giant came forth, the Philistine, and he would shout his challenge to the armies of Israel. And everyone was shaking with fear of young David. And David said, "Why, this is this Philistine, who does he think he is, that he's shouting this challenge at God's people?" And you all know the story, how that David went into the valley, and we read that he defeated the giant with a stone that he took out of his thigh. And then, not only did he hit the giant through the head with the stone, through the brain, but he went and he took Goliath's sword, and he cut off his head. I've often thought, when I read that, I thought of Hebrews chapter 2. You know, we have one who went into the valley for us. And he defeated the great enemy. He defeated the one who had the power of death. David just had his thigh with the stones and the sling. But the giant had great armor, and amongst that armor was this great sword. I would take it or relate that to the thought that he had the power of death. And everyone would look at this great giant, and no one could go before the giant. But here's young David, and he goes in the power and in the might of God, and he defeats the giant. Well, how did the Lord Jesus Christ defeat death? Well, he defeated it by going into death. He defeated it, as it were, with his own sword. Goliath, the proof of his death was that his head was cut off and presented to King Saul. And later on, when David was fleeing from Saul, you remember how he needed a sword, and he went to Ahimelech. And Ahimelech said, "There's only one sword in all this place." And he said, "It's the sword of Goliath." And David says, "I'll take it with me. There's none like it." There's none like it, and there's none like the Lord Jesus, who went into the valley, as it were, to meet the great giant, and who defeated the giant, and he did it by going into death, and then rising triumphantly from amongst the dead. Well, the result was, we read in chapter 18, there's a young man there that day whose name was Jonathan. And Jonathan's heart went out to this David. And I wondered, why is it that our hearts don't go out more to the Lord Jesus? There's something wrong. Our hearts aren't touched as they should be. But when we think of the Lord Jesus going right into the valley of death under the waves and the billows of the wrath of God, the results would be this, that our hearts are drawn out unto him. And here's a young man, Jonathan, and it says that he made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. There's none of us who boast of our love for the Lord Jesus, but I think we could all say the words that Peter said, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." And even though our love may be weak and it may be faint, yet surely our hearts respond when we think of the Lord Jesus defeating that great enemy. And like Jonathan, our souls should be drawn unto him. And it says he gave to David his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. The things that he trusted in, the things that showed who he was, no doubt he had beautiful garments as a prince. But he said, "The best that I have, I'm going to lay down at the feet of this young man, David." And then the sword that he trusted in, if there was close combat, he would need a sword. And then, if there's an enemy at a distance, he would need his bow. And the girdle that he would gird himself with when he went into battle, he said, "You know, I'm going to lay all of his feet." We were hearing often today, the thinking of the words of Saul of Tarsus. God saved him. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And then we were considering the answer to that question, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, fully acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I would take it that reasonable means that we couldn't really do any other thing. But these truths have really gripped us. They gripped Jonathan, and Jonathan says, I'm leaving all at David's feet. And when God saved us, surely our hearts would express that same sentiment. I hope they haven't changed, because Paul, he never changed. And we might as well just go over to Philippians, because now you know how I'm going to relate these scriptures. You see, we have one who went down into the valley. And it's amazing when we realize who he was. David was God's anointed, but here's God's anointed, his only begotten son. Who is he? Well, it says, who being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be grasped after to be equal with God. And then it tells us he was found in the form of a servant, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. When I think of him being in the form of God, my mind goes to the Gospel of Matthew. That's where we read that his name was to be Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. And to find the Lord Jesus coming into this world, the essential being of God that cannot be altered by anything, that's what the image means. And here he is, and yet he's willing to take that downward step. And he thought it not a thing to be grasped after to be equal with God. That's what we read in the Gospel of John. And I hope we read the Gospels. I hope we read all our Bibles. We've been admonished not to be specialists in the Word of God. And not just to read a little bit there or a little bit here, but to get into all the Word of God and get it into us. That's our safeguard in this great day. But you know, we're very busy today, aren't we? And it's very difficult to find time. Shame on us if we can't find time to get into the Word of God. If we do, we find that the Lord Jesus is equal with God. And then when we think of the form of a servant, we couldn't help but think of the Gospel of Mark. And we were considering that in the prayer meeting with our brother last night. We think of that perfect servant. And you know, the more we consider him in the Gospel of Mark, surely the more we would want to really serve him. He is given as an example, not just instruction, but he's the perfect example. And then it says he was found in fashion as a man, and we'll find the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Luke as the perfect man. And then, here we think of what he did, it says, being found in fashion as a man, when I was thinking today, made it in the likeness of men, you know what I was thinking? I was thinking how we were made in the likeness of God. We were considering that image that speaks of representation and how that Adam was put here in this earth to represent God. But when we think of the likeness of God, we would take it that God has made us with an intellect so that we could commune with God and understand a little about God. He has made us with the capacity to love. God is love, so that we might love God. And he has given us a will so that that will could be subject to God. But you know, sin entered into the world, and man's foolish intellect was darkened. And man lost that communion that he enjoyed with his God there in the garden. And God took him out to the east of the garden, and he put a cherubim and a sword to guard the way of the tree of life. But thank God, when we come into the New Testament, God brings man back from the east. If he put him out at the east of the garden, he draws him back from the east. We have seen his star in the east, and they're come to worship him. How does he draw him back? He draws him back in the person of his well-beloved son. How did he come into this world? God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And when I read that, I marvel at what the sinful flesh is, the likeness of sinful flesh, a man made in the likeness of God. So he was like us, so that he could be our great high priest, but he's unlike us, so that he could be our advocate. As our great high priest, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he in like manner took part of the same. And then when we think of our advocate with God, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, rather, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He was unlike us, so that he could do that kind of thing.
So here we are then, it says that he became obedient, he humbled himself. Men did all in their power to humble the Lord Jesus, but we read that he humbled himself.
And he became obedient, not really to death, but obedient to the Father, to the extent of death,
even the cruel death of the cross.
And then we read that God has highly exalted him. And this notice, of course, that he humbled himself, but the end of that humility is that God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. God has given his Son the highest place in heaven. He bypassed angels in his downward pathway. He did not take hold of them by the hand to lift them up, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham. And when he went through the heavens after the resurrection, he bypasses angels again. And he's a man in the uncreated sphere, in the highest place of heaven, a man in the glory. This is the place that God has given him. And now the question for me is, what place have I given? Have I given him that highest place? Surely there's nothing more or nothing less that we could do than to give him the highest place in our lives. To put him or set him upon the throne of our heart. This is what the apostle Paul did. And he says that day is coming when every knee is sure bow.
Let's read that verse 10. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth.
That every knee should bow, I would think that that's really speaking of the present. That this is what we should do now, because God has highly exalted his Son. That we should bow and knee in his presence, given the place of lordship in our lives. Now that's why we read together in chapter 3. The response of the great apostle when he saw the Lord Jesus going down into the valley, when he saw him humbling himself, and I've often thought, you know, in the book of Exodus chapter 20, we find that the law is given, the Ten Commandments, and then there are instructions given that man is going to build an altar. And if he builds an altar out of stone, he wasn't to lift his tool against it. There was nothing of man in the building of the altar. And then it says that he should not put those steps up to the altar, lest his nakedness be seen. But we know the Lord Jesus steps down to the altar. And we often enumerate, we find, we believe, 7 steps down to the altar. And then 7 steps upward in his exaltation. And remember how Solomon's ivory throne in all its beauty had only 6 steps. The ascent was 6 steps. But here's one who is greater than Solomon. But the result is then that the Apostle Paul, he has 7 things that he's going to give up. The things that were so important to him, he's going to lay at the feet of the Lord Jesus, as it were, just as Jonathan would strip himself of his garment, of his sword, of his bow, and of his girdle. So the great apostle now, he says, I'm going to lay all at his feet. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision, which worship by the Spirit of God, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, you know, of course, if you look at the book of Philippians, there are many things in it that would remind us of the priesthood. And this is one, here we have worship. But this worship, it's not just the thought of getting together on the Lord's Day to remember the Lord and worship welling up from our hearts, but I would think that this is the tenor of his life. It's worshipful service with God. He wants to please God. How is he going to do that? He's going to be like the Lord Jesus. There was a time when he persecuted Christ, and all the things that he was as far as his nationality and religion was concerned, they all meant so much to him. There were things that he could pride himself in. And of course, you know, we shouldn't pride ourselves in our nationality. One time I was preaching up in northern Michigan, and a woman said, I'd like you to go to the school with me the next day. I said, why? Well, she said, St. Patrick's Day. And she said, we've been telling the children about St. Patrick's Day, and we'd like them to see a real Irishman. So she said, does anybody know what an Irishman is? And the one child, they said they thought it was a soap. Oh, there's Irish Spring, you see, the soap. Another one said, I think it's a person.
And the third voice says, I think it's a disease. I think he thought that it was a rash, but if it is a disease, I hope they find a cure for it soon.
Well, you know how about that. You'll forgive me anyhow. Pride and nationality. There shouldn't be anything like that in my life. Because I know it's easy to bring that again, and we always love to see people from the old country. But here's a man, and he says, if anybody thinks they should have confidence in the flesh, he said, I'm that one. And he names the seven things. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day. That is, I'm not a proselyte. I haven't been converted to the Jewish religion. And then he says, I'm of the stock of Israel. I'm not the son of a proselyte. I can trace my genealogy right back to Benjamin, because he says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. What would he boast about Benjamin? Well, Benjamin was different from all the other tribes. Benjamin was born in the land. He was born in Bethlehem. And then he says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I suppose he's speaking of his education and so on. Superior in that way is touching the law of Pharisee. I belong to the strictest sect. You know this, sometimes people pride themselves in being so strict. Well, we don't want to be go beyond the Word of God. We want to be spiritual, and to be spiritual, we have to be scripture. Someone was saying, talking about people enjoying truths that they are fighting for truths that they never really enjoy. I've often thought of the 2.5 tribes going into the land. And remember, the men went in and they fought. What was it that brought them back again? The same thing that we had in the supper in Luke chapter 14. Well, it was the animals and the land and the families. And there they were, they went in and they fought, and then they came back overgrown. And I thought it would be so easy, and some seem to be ready to fight for truth that they never really enjoyed. I really want to enjoy things in you. This is the book of joy and rejoicing. It's not something that is abnormal or supernatural. It should be the state of the believer at all times. We should be people that know what it is to joy and rejoice. Well, we like to relate New Testament books to Old Testament books. I would think that Philippians would be like Deuteronomy, where the Lord's people are called together to meet with joy and rejoicing. But if we're really going to be happy, there's only one way it can take place, and that is by laying it all at His feet. And He said, I belong to that strict sect of the Pharisees. And concerning zeal persecuting the church, no one had more zeal than I had, putting people in prison and then touching the righteousness which is of the law blameless. That is, outwardly, no one could point a finger at Saul of Tarsus and say, they've broken the law. We know, of course, that no one could keep the law. The Lord Jesus was the only one who did that, but Paul in Romans 7, he says, I haven't known what covetous was if it hadn't been for the law, covetousness. You see, this thing is in the tail, and it was the tenth commandment of God. The other nine could be kept outwardly, but covetousness is something that is inward. But here he is, he says, now, what things were gains to me, those I counted lost for Christ. That is, that day on the road to Damascus, when the light of God shone upon me, I had to weigh things up in the balance, or like the accountant. We often say he's like the accountant in this chapter is calculating at the commencement of his Christian life. Later on, he's the athlete and he's concentrating. He's pressing toward that mark of the calling on high. That's continuous. And then at the end of the chapter, he's an alien and he's contemplating at the conclusion of his life, the Lord is coming. He's looking for a savior from heaven. But here he is on the road to Damascus, and he says, on that day I counted all things but loss. And you remember the time when God saved you, day or night, doesn't really matter. And what happened? Well, I think when God saved us, we all own Christ as Lord. We all knew that we were nothing and that He is everything. Too bad we haven't continued simply like that, isn't it? Well, here's the apostle, he said, this is what happened that day. I weighed things up. And he said, I'd rather have the Lord Jesus who outweighs them all. And then in the next verse 8, he says, I haven't changed my mind. Right now I count all things but loss, not just those things that were gained to me, But all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Maybe the parallel isn't too good, but you know, thinking of David again, remember how he was in the cave of the Adullam, and those people that were attracted to him. What was it that attracted them to the cave? Well, it wasn't the stained glass windows, you know that. It wasn't all the amenities that were in the cave. Just a dark, maybe a damp place. And there they are, they're all attracted to the cave. What attracted them? You know the answer. The answer is David. You see, when Jonathan saw David going down there into the valley, he was thinking, now this is sanctified imagination, allow me to do it. I sometimes tell people the best Bible you can get is the NIV. That's the Northern Ireland version. You can put a few little things in there. And you know, I believe that when Jonathan saw David going into the valley, he was thinking, I should be going into the valley. I'm the king's son. He's the enemy of the people. I'm the prince. I should be going to meet that giant. But he didn't have the courage, he couldn't do it. But here's one who took my place. And that's really what drew his heart unto David. Here's my substitute, the one who took my place. And that's why I'm willing to give him everything. And that's what Paul does here. And he says it's all for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus as Lord. I didn't read on down the chapter. But you know how he said that I may win or that I may gain Christ. All these other gains are absolutely nothing. And we apply this to ourselves today. What is there in my life that's of more value than living for the Lord Jesus Christ? Have our hearts really been touched when we think of the agonies and the sufferings of the cross? When we think of the love that was displayed at Calvary? God's love displayed in giving His Son. The love of the Lord Jesus displayed in giving Himself for the church. Christ also had loved the church and given Himself for it. And then we can say in the words of the Apostle Paul, He's the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. As none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, that He found the sheep of His lost. Another hymn I've often enjoyed, as I pass the Savior by, His love laid hold on me. Surely there's nothing else we could do. The apostle wasn't saying, now I'm going to serve God's people. I'm going to take the humble place. We can't do that. This is something that will humble us. As a matter of fact, when our brother was reading from Luke, it's oftentimes we read there, and you remember how that Luke came down and she came down. What good is it that will bring us down? My woman said, thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. When we think of the Creator, the eternal Son of God, lying as a little babe in Bethlehem, but even as a little baby was the Lord, you know. Unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. But see him lying as a little babe in a manger. Such abject circumstances. See him on the cross. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He was Lord on the cross, even though he's battered and bruised and beaten. He was Lord in death. Comes to the place where the Lord lay. We see the Lord lying there as a little babe in Bethlehem. We see him lying in the bottom of the ship. We see him lying prostrate in the garden of the sun. And the marvelous thing is, we see him lying in the meat, the one who's going forth from the carnival, without beginning and without end, and yet he lies cold there and there. Why would that not humble us? Think of the place that he took. The Lord doesn't ask us to take the lowest place. But too late, he has already done that. But I'm sure most of us would take a lower place. And here's the apostle, and he said, you know, I'm going to heaven. He had no doubt about the resurrection. And in verse 11 he says that by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. There's different thoughts that brethren have had regarding this, but I would think the main thought is this. If you read down these verses, he said, now, I'm not going to live a life of ease. The Lord Jesus was raised up after the awful suffering on the cross at Calvary. And he said, no matter what is involved, I'm going to live my life. I don't want the easy way. Is that what you want? Is that what he wants us to take the easy way, just to drift along? Or do we want to have a life that we really count for God? We want to be vessels that God will really use. See how the Lord used this man, the Apostle Paul. Well, it wasn't easy. But what did he say? He says, yeah, I bear my body in march of the Lord Jesus. The slave was branded by the mark of his master as we have grand cattle in this country and in the States. He says, all these marks that I have in my body, all the beatings, what he suffered in the shipwreck in the days. He says, the only show that I belong to him. Now we feel shame, don't we? We hang our heads in shame when we think how little we're willing to bear for Christ. But you know, we're told to come up unto him without the camp bearing his reproach. What is reproach? What is Moses saying? He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction of the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin, blessings, and stealing. The reproach of Christ is greater than all the treasures in his treasure. And the end is coming. Those of us who have been associated with Christ and his rejection, draw unto him as it were, willing to give up everything that he will be us. How did he know? How did this, those of mighty men, how did he know how to slay that man? And he learned it from David. How did that man know how to slay the giants? He learned it from David in the cave. And then you remember the two, you repeat, and they whisper lies to get a glass of water for people. I often wonder, how did he really know what David wanted? Did he shout at the top of his voice, as like some water from the water of Bethlehem? I think it was just a sigh of his heart. He just sighed, oh, if I could only get some of that water from Bethlehem. Those men must have been close enough to him to hear the longings of his heart. Are we close enough to the Lord to hear the yearnings of his heart? Is it our desire, no matter what the cost may be, give up whatever it was that we could boast in, not to win for the world or the pleasures of the world or the riches of the world, but to win for living for Christ? That's what we need. We need our hearts drawn out in the ocean unto him. The Lord help us, because you know the day of reckoning is coming. It was a day when David could bring out those mighty men. And these are the mighty men in my kingdom. These are the men that are going to reign with me. Why? Where did he get all these great mighty men? They were those that were distressed and in debt and in discontent. A motley crew, and sure, if you've seen them going out to the cave. But now here they are, doing great exploits for the king. Why? Because they know what it is to spend time in his presence. May the Lord help us then, that as we contemplate the Lord Jesus, the one who went into the battle, that our hearts might be touched, might be drawn out in such a way that we're willing to lay everything on the altar for the one who put everything on the altar.